Please turn in your scriptures to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. We'll once again be reading the first 9 verses together. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. Hear the word of our God. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Let everyone proud in heart. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Loving God and Heavenly Father, teach us to walk in your ways, that we might know the peace that passes all understanding, which is found in Christ our Savior, whose name alone is to be forever blessed. Amen. On June 28, 1914, the shot that was heard around the world rang out as Archduke Franz Ferdinand and his wife were assassinated by Serbian nationalists. The assassination of Archduke Ferdinand was the opening salvo of the Great War, which lasted for 4 years and plunged the entire world into war. 9 million soldiers died in that battle or in that war. 21 million soldiers were wounded. 5 million civilians died as casualties of the war because of disease, starvation, or exposure. On November 11, 1918, Germany signed the armistice agreement with the Allies, and thus peace was restored in Europe until 1939, when the Second Great War began. For another 5 years, Europe was dominated, plunged into turmoil and chaos as Hitler sought to dominate Europe and restore Germany's respect, which had been taken away at the end of World War I by the Armistice Agreement. On May 8, 1945, World War II in Europe came to an end. In September 2nd, 1945, when the Japanese surrendered, signing their surrender documents aboard the USS Missouri, the Second Great War ended. These wars were described as wars to end all wars. But since then, there has been the Chinese Communist Revolution in 1949, the Korean War in the 1950s, the Cuban War in the 1960s, the Vietnam War 1960s to 1970s, the Iran-Iraq War in the 1980s, the Gulf War in the 1990s, the Afghan War the 2000s to present, the Iraq War in 2003. The war to end all wars, and it seems like we've had nothing but a century of war. Indeed, there have been many battles throughout the years. Much violence has been perpetrated in the world as men and women sought to dominate those all around them. When they signed the armistice agreement, it was to be the end of war, the end of battle, the end of fighting, and there was to be peace, and a lasting peace. We even have peacekeepers that we send into various war-torn countries today, a desire to end the fighting and the bickering. Peace. Peace is elusive, isn't it? How come it is elusive? Is it because peace doesn't exist? Or could it be it is elusive because we look for peace in the wrong places? Where can peace be found? Can it be found? Such peace, the peace that the world certainly seems to favor, seems merely to be rest between the battles. Our text shows us that true peace comes when one walks before the Lord in righteousness and holiness. Then He makes His people to be at peace even with their enemies. We are continuing looking at Proverbs chapter 16, the first 9 verses. We are continuing to be reminded that God's sovereignty exists over every sphere of life. That there is no place where God does not rule and govern in this universe. As we make confession that the providence of God is His most holy and wise, powerful, preserving and governing of all His creatures and all their actions. And as we've been looking at Proverbs 16, these first 9 verses, you catch glimpses of particular areas in which God is sovereign over all things. God is sovereign over judgment and the condemnation of the wicked. God is sovereign over the thoughts of men, using our very thoughts to fulfill and direct His purpose and direct our ways. We are reminded, however, that though God directs all these things, we are responsible for our acts, for our actions, for our attitudes, for what we think and what we do in regard and how we react to all that goes on around us. One of the key things, I keep bringing this out, and it's a key idea in the book of Proverbs, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you'll see that in particular as we look at our text today. To fear God is to stand in awe of His holiness. If you really understand who God is, then as you gather together with the people of God in His house, you ought to be humble. That Almighty God, Sovereign God, would promise to meet together with you and me. That is an awesome thing when you contemplate God's holiness and God's perfection and our sin and our godlessness and our unholiness. As we've been looking at this passage, you've seen that the thoughts and words of every man fulfill God's eternal purposes. As the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You've seen that God establishes the righteous in righteousness, even as He judges the wicked for their sin. And that the proud of heart shall not stand before God. And that every Christian should turn from evil because God has provided atonement from their sin. It's an important idea to keep in mind that Christians turn from evil because God has provided atonement for sin. We'll see that a little bit again as we look at our text today. I want to show you by God's grace that God provides peace for everyone who trusts in Him. God provides peace for everyone who trusts in Him. We're looking at verse 7 today, and you will see the way of life as described in verse 7, and then two ways to live. Two ways to live. The way of life and two ways to live. God provides peace for everyone who trusts in Him. First of all, the way of life. God blesses His people with peace, no matter the circumstance. Have you ever thought about that? God provides His people with peace no matter the circumstance. You've probably seen those who are under the most trying and difficult moments in their life. You look at the hardship that they have been called to bear, and they're joyful. How is that possible? That you can bear up when everything seems to be going against you. Perhaps it is because of a disease with which you have been afflicted. Perhaps it is because of what others have done to you. Perhaps it is because of an accident, something unexpected that has placed you or placed a loved one in the hospital. And you begin to ask, Lord, how in the world can I go through all of this? There was a friend of ours when my wife and I were first getting to know ourselves who invited us over to their place after church. It was rather interesting because we had just been starting to talk one with another. And they invited us to church and we were like, we're not even getting to know each other seriously. At least that was my perception of things. Hers might be a little bit different. And so we went there and we visited with them and we had fellowship with them and we got to know them a little bit. Within a year, he was diagnosed with leukemia. We visited him in the hospital. And this man would sing psalms. He would sing hymns. He would speak of what God had done for him, even though he knew that he was dying because of leukemia. He was being a witness. He was filled with peace, even though the circumstances that he was facing from a human perspective were dire, because he knew that the promises of God were his and that soon he would see the Savior. In verse 7, we read, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways, that is the way that a man or a woman lives their life. The things that you do and say, the activities in which you invest your time and your money, those things that you... The ways of a man are those things that you are always thinking about, or the things that are first in your mind. You know, if you're always thinking about vacation, then you're thinking about, well, how can I go to the next vacation? We have some friends that are as old as we are, and yet you would think that they were but teenagers, particularly when they go to Disney World or Disneyland every year. And the sorts of things that they're in. Their focus is on their vacation, on the pleasures of the world. And that's what they work towards. That's what they talk about. What is it that you think about? What is it that you work towards? What is it that is the first thing that comes to your mind when you are asked, how are things going? Well, my investments, I just lost thousands of dollars in my investments because the market crashed today. Or, you know, and it's okay to talk about these things. Please don't misunderstand me. Or it could be about the aches and pains that we're experiencing as we grow older. Young people, you have no idea. You fall down, you get bumped, you scrape your knee and it heals. But as you get older, you begin to feel those aches in your back and in your knees. And, you know, is that what we talk about? Or is the first thing that you talk about, the first thing that you think about, are the blessings that the Lord has given to you? You see, the ways of a man, those are the words that come out of your mouth. They are the things that you do. They are the, I suppose in a way, the overall general summary of the way your life is lived. Because everyone lives life in a certain way. Everyone's life has a particular goal and purpose. For many, the particular goal and purpose is just to satisfy self, to live a life of pleasure, regardless of what God would have us to do. But the writer of Proverbs here reminds us that when a man's ways please the Lord. When they please the Lord, that means that they are lived according to God's standards. When a man's ways seek to follow God's will, when your ways are lived according to God's perfect will, in humble submission to what He requires of you, when your life is a life filled with worship, when your life and worship is regulated by God and the Word of God and by Christ, when everything that you do to exalt God, that is a way of life that pleases the Lord. When your life seeks to exalt God and not bring dishonor upon His name. In the last year or so, I've heard of a number of different Christian leaders who have turned away from the gospel, who have repudiated everything that they taught, everything that they learned, and said, I am now free from the burden of God's will. Well, they might be so-called free from the burden of God's will, but they have just replaced it with the burden of God's judgment upon their sin. And so they can now do whatever they want, whatever they think, whatever they feel like, and they bring dishonor to the name of the Lord. That's what the saddest thing about this is that Christ's name is brought into disrepute. But you know, those that have turned from the truth of following the gospel, it's not a surprise. They could care less about dishonoring God and about dishonoring Christ. What about you and what about me? Do you bring honor? Does your life bring honor to God and glory to Christ in what you do and what you say, how you interact with others? Or is your life about me and me first? Doesn't matter what anybody else, me. I'm the most important one. Isn't that what Satan tempted Eve with? Did God really say that when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die? Well, God knows that in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. Oh, I'd like that. And so Eve ate. And then she went and to her husband, and she gave to him. And he ate. You see, sin is putting self first. Sin is not seeking to honor God, not seeking to please Him. To please the Lord is to desire to know the Lord. And how do you come to know the Lord? You come to know the Lord when you worship together with His people at every opportunity that He gives you, when you study His Word at every opportunity that He gives you, when you speak about the things of God at every opportunity that the Lord grants to you. May our lives be such that the Word of God spills naturally from us because we so know the Lord Jesus Christ and so love Him that He is most precious to us. If your ways are to seek to praise, if your ways are to please the Lord, then you need to know the Lord. You cannot please the Lord if you do not trust in Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. You cannot please the Lord if your worship is mere religious formality, something you do because this is what's expected of you. You cannot please the Lord if you will not bow before the Lord who has given to us His Word and has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. And this is true even for those who are in the church. You know, the danger is that we grow up in the church and we take these things for granted. May it never be true that we take the grace of God and the love of God in Christ Jesus for granted. May we grow, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3, may we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be what motivates you and drives you, that you may know God and Christ crucified, who paid the penalty for your sins. Your ways please the Lord when you strive to love God with everything that you have and everything that you are. But notice the fruit of obedience. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. He says he makes peace, that word in the original. He makes peace. And the word there in the original has the idea of bringing it about, causing it to be. It's not that just God makes it possible for you to have peace. No, God makes his people have peace with those around them. In the original, peace has the idea of being complete, of being whole, of living well. And biblical peace is to live in a right relationship with God, to be complete in Christ. Biblical peace is to be delivered from God's just wrath and condemnation of sin and brought into his presence. To be at peace with God is to have a right standing before him. Not because that right standing is yours in and of yourself, but because you have been justified, that is, declared righteous in God's sight for the sake of Christ, who washed your sins away with his blood upon the cross. And who is the one that makes peace? It says, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with them. He, God, provides peace. God provides peace for the Christian. God is the one who gives you peace no matter the circumstance in which you face. Peace is part of God's providence. You don't have to worry about whether or not you will stand before God and see his smiling face look down upon you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my rest." God is the one who makes promises to his people that he will receive you. And the believer has those promises. The believer receives those promises. The believer clings to those promises, pleads those promises with God, and is filled with peace, knowing that with God there is no shadow of turning. He is the same yesterday, today, and always. That the promises of God are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, for many in the world, peace means the absence of conflict. If I can get through the day without mom and dad fighting, then I've had a peaceful day. If I can get through the school day without getting into a fist fight with a classmate or a bully from 6 grades older than me, I've had a peaceful day. But peace does not automatically mean the absence of conflict. You can have peace in the midst of conflict, in the face of trials and of difficulty. You can rest in the Lord, for the peace that God provides for his people is a quiet confidence in God and in his promises. No matter the situation that you face, regardless of the circumstance, that is a wonderful peace that God gives to the believer. The world might be falling apart all around you, and you can stand tall and stand firm, knowing that what God has promised, he will bring to pass. For he has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. All whom I have called, I will draw to myself. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand," says Jesus. That is your hope. That is your comfort. That is your strength. And that is the fruit of obedience. What is the result of obedience? The result of obedience is peace between men. It says that he even makes his enemies, those who stand in opposition to you, who seek your harm, to be at peace with you, with the believer. You see, the righteous man's trust in God is evident to the unbeliever in the face of trouble. The unbeliever must, whether they do it verbally or not, they must acknowledge that God is with the Christian. And they must, it is required, that they abandon their opposition and hostility toward the believer. So that the Christian witness becomes a call, a gospel call to the unbeliever to rest and trust in Christ alone. so that the enemy has the same peace that the believer has. But you see, nothing is more contrary to fallen human nature than that for two sworn enemies to establish peace with them. We've had all of these peace treaties and all of these peace agreements through the centuries and through the years. And they're good as long as they last until, you know, one king decides that he is going to throw off the bonds of another king, and they begin to battle and duke it out once again on the battlefield, and their own people suffering. We've seen that in that last century, have we not? You see, we have peace for a time. We send peacekeepers. And what do peacekeepers do? They fight to keep the peace. They try to stand in between two warring factions and put an end to the conflict. But there is no true end unless the heart is changed. There will be no true peace unless one rests and trusts in Jesus alone. But what the writer of Proverbs here does not mean is that he does not mean that God will make all the enemies of God's people suddenly become kind to the believer and suddenly leave them alone. As we have said, the unbeliever will respect the unbeliever even as they mistreat God's people. I know I've used it, I'm sure I've used this illustration before, but there was a woman in an African country who was imprisoned for her faith. She was horrendously tortured by her persecutor. Eventually, she was set free and let go. One day, she received a call to come to the hospital. And when she came to the hospital, she had no idea who was calling to see her. And when she came to the hospital and she opened up the hospital door, she looked, and there was her tormentor. There was the guard that had persecuted her so horrifically. And he asked for her forgiveness. For in the midst of all of that anguish that she faced, she continued to live faithfully for the Lord. The unbelievers see that. And the Lord makes even the enemies to be at peace with the believer. Make no mistake, the unbeliever respects the believer even as they grievously mistreat them. And this is true when your ways please the Lord. For you see, God blesses his people with peace no matter the circumstance. For God provides peace for all who trust in him. There are two ways to live. There are two ways to walk upon the face of this earth. There is the way of the ungodly and the way of the godly. For God's people desire to walk in the way of the Lord, while the wicked prefer to fulfill their own desires. What is the way of the ungodly? In what way do they walk? The ungodly pursues what feels good. Pleasure, specifically my pleasure, becomes the arbiter, the determiner of what is right and what is wrong. The way of the ungodly refuse to acknowledge God and his claims upon them. They want to pretend that just because they believe that God does not exist, that they are exempt from God's just punishment. But you see, God wrote his law upon the hearts of all men so that they are left without excuse. The way of the ungodly, they delight in sin, they delight in wrong, give no thought for what is right, at least in the full biblically orbed sense of what is right and what is wrong. You know, the scripture gives us a number of lists of sins, Galatians chapter 5 being an example. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This is the way of the ungodly, pursuing what feels good to them, casting off restraints. And in this list are all sorts of things where we might go, oh, thank you, Lord, that I haven't done this. Well, maybe there's one or two things in there that some of us have struggled with before. But these are sobering lists of sin. But notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Again, speaking of the ungodly. They are backbiters, gossips, haters of God. They might be kind to everybody else, but they hate God. Violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who of us here, if we care to admit it, haven't struggled with one of these sins, haven't committed these sins? Have we always been obedient to our parents? Are we always discerning? Are we always loving? Are we always merciful? Are there times when we're proud of ourselves? When we look down upon others? Are there times when we boast in our successes? This is the way of the ungodly, pursuing what feels good. The way of the ungodly is not ashamed of sin. They take pride in sin. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 6, says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For those things, for the end of those things are death. You see, the wicked, they're not ashamed of sin, of wickedness, of evil. They do it openly. They march on the streets. They take pride in their sin. Do we take pride in our sin? Take pride in our humility? Take pride in our works? Do we guard our thoughts? Or do we just let it all out? They had it coming. Let's just give them the full dump truck load full. The wicked is not ashamed of sin. The way of the ungodly, their conscience excuses or else accuses them, as Paul says in Romans chapter 2. They give approval to the wicked, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Those who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, we see this in our society today, don't we? Where there are those who would not engage in a particular sin. And yet they lend their full support, monetarily and personally, to those who are engaged in such heinous acts of sin. Alternative lifestyles comes to my mind. The redefinition of marriage is another one. The promotion of abortion, the taking of innocent lives. There are those who, oh, I would never do that. But if you want to do it, go ahead. Giving the approval of those things. That's wickedness. That's the way of the wicked. Those who walk in the ways of the ungodly, they walk in darkness. As Jesus says to his disciples, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. To walk in darkness is to walk separate from Christ, to not know him and to love him. The way of the ungodly, they walk in their own ways, doing their own thing, fulfilling their own desires. In Judges chapter 17, and Judges chapter 21, you have the same verse essentially repeated. And what was it that was repeated? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That opens the account of Micaiah, who became the prophet of a pagan god, of an idol. And that's the way that the book of Judges ends. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own sight. Brothers and sisters, is that an apt description of our own society? that everyone is walking in their own ways, doing what is right in their own sight, refusing to submit to the will of God and to the Word of God? You know, in Genesis chapter 6, it culminates in this. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. The earth was also corrupt before God. It was filled with violence. Is our world filled with violence? And so God looked down upon the world and it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. What does God see when he looks down upon us, upon our society, upon our nation, upon this world? Does he not see a world that is ripe for judgment? And yet we have the promises of God that he will never destroy the world again with a flood. For what God did is that he sent his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be destroyed in your place and my place and the place of all who believe and rest in him. And one day Christ will return and the final judgment will come. And then the wheat will be separated from the tares. And the wheat will be taken into God's storehouse, there into God's presence forever. And the tares will be cast off into the furnace of hell to be destroyed, to face the everlasting wrath of God against sin. What is the way of the godly? You see, the way of the ungodly is the way of man without Christ. But what is the way of the godly? The way of the godly is that they walk in newness of life, that the old heart of stone has been replaced with the heart of flesh. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, even so we also should walk in newness of life, because we have died in Christ and have been raised in him to new life. The way of the godly is to the way of walking in holiness. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. The godly strive to walk in holiness before the Lord because they know that God is holy, and God commands you to walk in holiness, to live a holy life before the Lord, and you have no excuse to live any other way. Moses, writing to the people of Israel, says in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord will establish you as a holy people if you keep the commandments of the Lord and walk in his ways. How are you to be a holy people? By keeping the commandments of the Lord, doing the will of God as he has revealed it to you and to me in his word. The way of the godly is to walk according to the Spirit. Paul writes in Romans 8, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I believe we just read that. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who put on the fruit of righteousness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is walking in accordance to the Spirit. To live in a godly life is to walk in the way of faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight, says Paul. For you see, we have the promises of God, but not yet the complete fulfillment of them. We have the hope of eternal life set before us, which hope is not a wish. It is a certainty, but it is a hope nevertheless that one day we will see the Savior face to face. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, you will see with your own eyes. What a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, walk in the way of faith, and to walk in obedience to God's will, to God's law. God, writing concerning the judgment that came upon the people of Israel, the 10 tribes, when they were taken in captivity in Assyria, in 2 Kings chapter 17, says, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways, keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent you to you by my servants, the prophets. God sent his prophets. God sends preachers today to declare God's word, to call you to faith, to equip you in your faith. And what was the end result of the people of Israel? So they all left the commandments of the Lord their God and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. If you will not keep God's law, you will serve all the hosts of heaven. You will not keep his word. When our ways please the Lord, we seek to live according to his perfect will. What Proverbs chapter 16 is calling you to do is to live a life of sanctification, a life that pleases the Lord. And a life of sanctification, a life that pleases the Lord, is a life that does what it does because it's right before God. Sanctification is living a holy life in God's presence. For you see, God provides peace for everyone who trusts in him. And if you would have peace with God, you must live according to God's word, according to his law, and keep his will. As our confession states, sanctification is the work of God's free grace. It's a work that God does within us, whereby we are renewed in the whole man, not just in one area or two areas or a select few areas, but in the whole man, in every area of your life. You are renewed after the image of God and are enabled more and more and more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, abandoning the old ways of thinking, the old ways of acting, and embracing new motivations, new thoughts, informed by God's word and living in lockstep with the will of God. That is living a life of sanctification. How would you describe your walk in life? Is it a life that seeks to please God? Brothers and sisters, remember that you are called to live holy lives before God. You have no excuse, no excuse for not keeping the will of God. You have a Redeemer who gave himself, who died that you might live, who took upon himself your sin and clothed you with his righteousness. Examine yourself. How have you lived before the Lord this week? Do you identify with a particular sin? Or do you confess that sin and turn from it and say, I am a new creature in Christ. The old has passed away and the new has come. Identify sin, confess it, turn from it, and God has promised that he will forgive you. If you are not living a holy life, you will never know peace, even in spite of outward appearances. You might have all the accoutrements of peace, but the battle in your heart remains, raging, never providing satisfaction, never rest, never finding that rest until you rest in Christ alone. How is it possible to walk in the ways of godliness and to abandon the way of godlessness? For all are dead in sins and trespasses. How can you be brought back to life? You can be brought back to life at the pierced feet of Jesus, the feet whom Mary anointed with oil and washed with her tears. You can be brought back to life at the foot of the cross, where sin was crushed under the righteous wrath of God as Christ bore your sin in your place. You can be brought back to life on the hill of Calvary, where redemption was purchased for all who believe in Jesus. For all the peace treaties in the world do not and cannot and will never bring peace that lasts. Such peace is fleeting until someone's selfish sin dominates again. The only peace that lasts is the peace that is to be found in God alone. For the ultimate provision of peace is God's provision of His Son, Jesus, who makes peace between God and all who trust in Him.